Well, in Romans 6, Paul asks this question: if we're under grace, is it okay to sin? I mean, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Why not sin? There's something kind of appealing about that, right? Live as you please, no rules, no pressure, no obligations. Do what you want. Do it your way. Hey, have fun. However, we want to be very clear, grace is not license to sin. But why? Why is grace not license to sin? Why not sin? What's the reason? Or to put it positively, how does the gospel of grace promote godliness? Well, last time we said Paul wants to give us a bigger picture of what God has done for us. He wants to show us, as it were, the Sistine Chapel. This is vast and beautiful display of a cosmic, redemptive story. That we have been transferred from one regime to another, one kingdom to another. We've been united with Christ in his death and his resurrection. And this shift, this transfer, is so dramatic. Paul emphatically uses a language that we have died, death, we are dead, and we have risen to new life. We rise again. We live again. Death and new life. If you were with us here last week, we said that Paul's main application then was to change how we see ourselves. That we are to, in light of the story that we are dead to sin and alive to God, that we are to see ourselves as dead to sin and alive to God. What Paul is saying is, you are not an ugly duckling. You are a swan. You are an adopted child. You are a child of glory. See yourself this way. Regard yourself this way. Well, at the beginning of our passage, Paul raises this question again. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? And Paul continues this conversation with two more pieces for why it is we shouldn't be sinning, though under grace. Two thoughts. First is, we are no longer slaves to sin. We have been set free from becoming slaves to sin to being slaves of righteousness. I did a little editing on this passage. I just want to just show you. Do you hear this? How much Paul is using this language. If you present yourselves as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey. You who are once slaves, now you become slaves of righteousness, just as you presented members as slaves to impurity, present members as slaves to righteousness, for when you were slaves to sin, now you are slaves of God. You get the point? Paul is saying, we are slaves. We've been slaves, and we've been freed from that slavery to now be to being slaves of righteousness. 8 times he uses that word. It's interesting that we're talking about slavery, because just 10 days ago was Juneteenth. On June 19, 1865, federal troops arrived in Galveston, Texas, and General Gordon Granger told the slaves in Galveston, Texas, that the Civil War has ended and that they were free. Slaves who had been toiling in the sun from sunup to sundown, 6 days a week, fed food that would have been given to animals, slaves who were brutally treated by overseers to maximize how much work each slave might do, these slaves are now slaves no more. Now, General Granger did not set them free. President Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation more than 2 years earlier. General Granger was just showing up to deliver the good news. They were already free. They just were not living in that freedom. They didn't know. They didn't know yet. They were not yet living in the reality of what had already happened. That's what Paul is saying here. There's good news. You are already free. The Emancipation Proclamation has been signed. The war is won. The new kingdom has come. We have been transferred from one regime to another. I was thinking of a more modern way to put it. I don't know how many of us might have friends or know of communities with undocumented immigrants living in fear or with people who've already been deported. But in today's terms, I feel like Paul is saying, like, you are no longer an undocumented worker. You are a full U.S. citizen. You have all the rights and privileges, all the protections and services of any other U.S. citizen. You don't have to live in fear. You don't have to live in uncertainty. ICE is no threat to you. This is your country. You are free. What it is to now be a citizen of a new kingdom. We are free. But there's another layer of this idea of being freed from slavery to sin that I'd like to explore. Because our understanding of being freed from slavery might feel something like, hey, we're free to do as we please now. No one's going to tell us what to do. We don't have restrictions. We don't have constraints. We celebrate autonomy. However, that cannot be what Paul means by freedom. Because this is exactly what Paul is speaking against, that grace does not mean we can go live as we please. This is his argument against that kind of thinking. He says, in fact, we've been set free we are freed from slaves to sin to now being slaves to righteousness. We're still slaves, just to a new master. So what does he mean by slavery? In what ways were we slaves to sin? In what ways are we freed? I want to give John Piper a little credit for this thought. We were not shackled, whipped, threatened, or coerced into sinning, right? No one was forced against their will to keep sinning. No one, there's no, the devil made me do it. No, we sinned because we chose to sin. We wanted to sin. Our hearts are selfish, proud, greedy, jealous, vain, stingy. The problem is not that our desires were denied. It's that our desires were misplaced. We have sinful desires, and we're free to act on those desires, but we are powerless to change those desires. We are addicts, enslaved and controlled by the desires of our heart. And I want to suggest that maybe that's the sense Paul uses here. Notice it's chapter 6, 12, 7, 5. It says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. You're obeying its desires. Chapter 7, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, that we're being controlled by evil desires and passions. Slavery, I'm suggesting here, is to be understood as we are, like addicts, controlled by the desires of our heart. For most of my life, I was not much of a coffee drinker. And when I did drink, sugar and cream were greatly welcomed. I thought people who drank black coffee were weird. I could not understand why you would drink that stuff. It just tasted bad to me. Until some years ago, a friend carefully weighed some beans on a scale, ground them freshly, put them on a filter in this Chemex flask, one of these kind of things, and slowly poured hot water at very measured time increments with very measured amounts of weighted water to slowly, and the bubbles would come up, and the water, the coffee would drip down into the flask, and then he gave me some, and then I tasted more than just something dark and bitter. I tasted notes and flavors, and like, there's something going on here. And I don't want to add cream and sugar and cover all that up. No, I like that complexity of that fresh pour-over coffee. See, one way to describe our conversion, our transfer, is we've discovered something delicious, something beautiful, something better. We now have new cravings, new desires. What we want has changed. It is a conversion of desires. Jesus is setting us free from being slaves to sinful desires to now being slaves to righteous desires. Paul says, you were once slaves to sin because you have become, you who were once slaves to sin have become obedient from the heart. That this slavery, again, is not coercion or threat. It is from the heart. You are now slaves of righteousness. The picture here is we obey God, not just externally, but now internally. We like righteousness. We like Jesus. We like following Jesus. There has been a conversion of desires that living for Jesus tastes better than living for our sins and living for ourselves. If we're under a grace, why not sin? You've been set free from slavery. There is an external, objective regime change, emancipation proclamation. We've been transferred into a new kingdom. And there's an internal, subjective, our hearts have changed. God has taken away hearts of stone and given hearts of flesh. We now like pour over coffee. We don't want the cream and sugar anymore. We have become obedient from the heart. This is what we desire. Righteousness. We are now slaves to God. We'll get to it when we get to Romans 8, but we'll also see how God has given us His Spirit. And it'll say that those who have the Spirit, live in the Spirit, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And that the Spirit testifies that we are His children, crying out, Abba, Father. In other words, the Holy Spirit gives us the Spirit, and our hearts are made new. Our minds are made new. There's a new reality, externally and internally. Why not sin? We are no longer slaves. That's not who you are. That's not what you want. There's been a transfer. The second reason Paul gives for why not sin in our passage, if you notice in chapter 6, verse 15, are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Under law, but under grace. And then Paul in chapter 7 gives this illustration of a marriage. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if he passes away, she is not obligated. She is not devoted to someone who is dead. She is now released from that vow. And if she wants to marry someone else, that's totally fine. Paul is saying in our union with Christ, we have died to the law. We're released from that law. We are dead. We are freed from that law. But what does he mean by that? Again, Paul cannot mean that we can live lawlessly. We can just do whatever we want. Again, I'm saying that's exactly what Paul is arguing against. What does it mean to be dead to the law, freed from the law, is actually a very complicated question, very nuanced. Paul has a very nuanced view of the law, and we will look at that next week. Instead, today I want to zoom in on we've died to the law, so that we can belong to another. Chapter 7, verse 4, likewise, my brothers, you are dead to the law, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. We used to be married to the law. The law is dead. We are now freed, and now we're married to Jesus. It just struck me. We've got some engaged people in the room. Lots of wedding metaphors today. We are married. Our old spouse is dead and gone. We are now married. We have a new relationship, a new commitment, a new family. And so to Paul, he's saying, hey, can I live by grace and keep sinning? Paul is like saying, whoa, 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 whoa. How could you be married to Jesus and serve your former lover? Like, what? No, you can't. That's gone. That's dead. You now have a new relationship, a new commitment. Can you imagine for the engaged couples? Hey, now that we're married and I know you love me, is it okay if I still flirt with my former loves? Like, yeah, it's not going to go so well. No, no, no. Or here's another twist. Don't live like you're single now that you're married. Imagine you're married. And you say, you know, I really like the legal status of being married. There are some great tax advantages. I'm so glad I could be now under your health insurance plan. I really like the legal status of being married, but I like the freedom of singleness. I like having my own place, my own schedule, my own friends. I kind of like dating around. I like the status of marriage, but the lifestyle of singlehood. What would you say? Yeah, Mitch, good answer, Mitch. That's right. I like the status of being justified by grace, but I like the lifestyle of sin. Paul is saying, how can you even ask that question? What are you talking about? No, these go together. Your union with Christ involves a new status, a new relationship, a new commitment, a new lifestyle, a new affection, a new desire, a new world. You belong to another. And in this belonging to another, verse 4 says, we bear fruit for God. We are no longer slaves to righteousness, sin. We are slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. That there's this fruit of righteousness and holiness that comes because our desires, our status, our world has changed. If I'm under grace, why not sin? Paul's saying, don't act like you're in Egypt now that you're in the promised land. Don't be dating your former lover now that you're married to your spouse. Don't be acting like you're single now that you're married. Paul is saying the gospel of grace is not a ticket to heaven and then go live as you please. It is a comprehensive cosmic transfer from one kingdom into another. You're a new family, a new person, a new life with new fruit and headed to a new destiny. There you are made new. Now, I say all that, and I mentioned this last week. Some of us might be saying, well, Paul, that all sounds wonderful, but that does not describe my life. Sin is not dead. The law is not dead. I have some good desires, but I have some bad desires. I don't feel so victorious and transferred over into a whole new reality. I sort of feel like the old sin world is still very much alive. Or maybe some of us might say, you know, Paul, I suppose that's how it's supposed to be, but the truth is, I kind of like sin. I kind of still like it. Is that wrong? Is that bad? Can I still like it? I feel like Paul's response has basically been, let me show you the Sistine Chapel. Let me show you how much you have. Let me show you who you are, the bigger, grander, cosmic, comprehensive gospel story. Let me envelop you with a new world, a new way of seeing the world. The problem here is not that your concept of grace is too big. The problem here is that your concept of grace is too small. So much more has happened. This is so much bigger than you realize. You've had a regime change. You've been united to Christ. You are no longer a slave to sin. You are a slave of righteousness. You are dead to the law, and you belong to Christ. He's saying, you are not an ugly duck. You are a swan. You are a swan. Last week he said, you need to see yourself as a swan. You need to believe that you are a swan. Because if you could see what is true, you would want to live out who you are. You would want to live out who you are. In the movie Aladdin is a poor street kid who comes upon a magic carpet and a genie who gives him three wishes. You guys can tell me the story better than I can tell you the story. The first of which, wish of which he uses to become a prince, that he might impress the princess Jasmine. And in that pursuit, Aladdin takes Jasmine on a magic carpet ride. I'll adapt some of the lyrics to that whole new world song. But imagine Jesus singing to you, I can show you the world, shining, shimmering, splendid. I can open your eyes, take you wonder by wonder, over, sideways, and under on a magic kingdom ride. A whole new world, a dazzling place you never knew. But when we're together here, it's crystal clear. The old is gone. The world is new. Unbelievable sights, indescribable feelings, soaring, tumbling, freewheeling through an endless diamond sky, a whole new world. 100,000 things to see. You're like a shooting star. You've come so far. You can't go back to what you used to be. A whole new world. A new horizon to pursue. A new fantastic point of view. The old is fading. Righteousness is invading. A new world we're making where there's no hating or degrading. The dead are raising. Hearts and lives are changing. God's glory is all pervading. A whole new world. That's what Paul's trying to do here in Romans 6 to 8. You live in a whole new world. Why would you want to live like in the old place when this is now your home? If you notice in our passage, Paul doesn't give a lot of instructions or commands. He is telling you not what to do, but the world you now live in. The realities that are true for those who belong to Christ. He is telling you what God has done for you. Here is your new world. But what are we to do? Paul actually does give an instruction I want to zoom in on in this passage. If you look at these verses, it says, "Do not present your members to sin, but present yourself to God, and present your members to God as instruments of righteousness." Do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone, you are slaves? Just as you once presented your members as slaves, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness. You get the... Paul's pretty... He emphasizes things. What are we to do? We are to present ourselves to God. Later in Romans 12, you might remember this verse. "I appeal to you, brother, present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God." In the ancient world, sometimes people would voluntarily choose to become a slave, usually because they didn't have money, they had debts, there weren't too many good options, and so they would enslave themselves. And that's the picture here. We are presenting ourselves as slaves. We are choosing to become slaves of God. The message is, we were once slaves to sin, but now we are slaves to righteousness. Present yourself as slaves to righteousness. That's who you are. Last week I tried to emphasize, Paul is asking us to change how we see ourselves, how we reckon, consider, how we view ourselves, that we are dead to sin and alive to God, that we need to see ourselves the way God is telling us what is true of us, to see it that way. And this week, I feel like, is not actually another application as much as unpacking the first. See yourself this way so that you would treat yourself, handle yourself, present yourself this way. The best illustration, way I could try to explain it is this way. We'll go back to our wedding. A couple stands before each other, before God, and before witnesses, and they present themselves to each other. They commit. I don't want to use the word enslave. That's not exactly the right, but right. They are obligating themselves. They are committing themselves. They are presenting themselves, not out of coercion, not out of threat, but from desire. We commit ourselves, present ourselves to the other. Being under grace is not about having permission to sin. Being under grace is about having our hearts captured with a new affection. And from that heart, we stand before our Lord and say, through sickness and health, till death do we part, I commit myself to you. The idea of presenting ourselves, to me, reminds me of a spiritual practice that I don't really hear about much these days, and that is consecration. where we explicitly make these kind of commitments, expressing some kind of surrendering of ourselves to God. Offering can be like this. We give our offering, not saying, okay, well, this is your money and this is my money and I'm going to give you your money and I'll keep my money. No, offering is saying, I am yours. All my money is yours. And I am giving this to you as an expression, as a consecration. I am presenting myself to you through my offering to say, all I have is yours. I think the idea is well expressed in an old hymn. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as you choose. What are we to do? We are to present ourselves. We belong to another. We see ourselves that way. We treat ourselves that way. This is what is true of us. I just want to pause for just a moment. How might you present yourself as a slave of righteousness? As a slave to God? How might you present yourself? Hands and feet, voice and lips, silver and gold. Intellect and power. What would it look like to live out this passage? We are in a new world, a new and glorious kingdom, no longer slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness, with new desires and a new reality, dead to the law, belonging to Jesus. See yourself this way. Present yourself this way. Welcome and live in this whole new world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, it's hard to see and understand how big, how glorious, how wonderful this new world you've made for us is. I pray by your Spirit, open our eyes. Open our eyes. See, help us see that we are swans. Help us see the glory, the victory that are ours. That we might see ourselves this way. That we might live out who we actually are. You have made it true. May we live it out for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Well, friends, I want to invite you to this table. We are reminded last week, or this week, we are united to Christ. We belong to another. We have a new affection, a new commitment, a new relationship. This table can be an expression that we belong to Jesus.